I was glad when they said to me, let's try that in English. I was glad when they said to me, that's a little bit better, yeah. A little more enunciations there. I'm excited about today. We're looking at the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and we have our own missionaries, our own Peter and his wife, so to speak, and they're right here in the flesh. I mean, we can see the exciting things that were taking place in the first century, and exciting things are taking place in the 21st century as the gospel is being taken to various places around the world. But to know that we have Jimmy and Aaron, it just really excites me. You know, these two people are extravagant. These two folks are what I would call generous. They have offered themselves up on the altar of our Heavenly Father and said, here am I, send me. They made themselves available to the Holy Spirit to present the gospel, but that isn't going to stop our Lord. Our Lord has all kinds of plans for his kids to take the gospel where he wants them to go. So they have a new place to go, and they can Zoom from there everywhere. I mean, they might even get some Americans saved by Zooming back to our United States. But it's a wonderful thing. They're examples for us to say, I know what it is for Paul and Barnabas and their missions core value team to go out and to bring the gospel to people who have not heard, to go out and meet those people in other places. They don't have the same cultures, and yet they're willing to go because they're generous with their lives. Their children have all been born on the mission field. Well, maybe you came home and had some. No, they're all born out there. So, I mean, they have really given themselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. And that's exactly what we're seeing here with Paul and Barnabas and this core value team. But for some, it doesn't get real. And it's getting real because we have our own missionaries that are visiting with us today. So having said those things, we're picking up in Acts chapter 14. We're going to set the context this morning, and then beginning next week, we'll begin to pull it apart a few verses at a time so that we can better understand it. I've titled the text, Sticking to the Task, Regardless. It's kind of like Danny and Philippa and their two kids in the Philippines. They absolutely love the tribe that they were a part of for over a decade. And the tribe came to faith in Christ. The tribe began going out to other tribes and sharing the gospel. And that's exactly what it was. And you would think, well, like, we hear of other missionaries, well, they get real comfortable, and now they don't have to do that much. No, Danny and Phila, as much as it broke their heart, they needed to leave the tribe because they had raised up the church. Their job was to go out and plant another church in another tribe, to learn another dialect even, and to bring the gospel to the folks, beginning in the book of Genesis, all the way through, because these people, they don't have any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're animists. They're not familiar with the Old Testament or the New Testament. So it's exciting to have these really tremendous men and women and kids of missionaries who are doing the real job of taking the gospel beyond the United States and being examples to us. They're sticking to the task, regardless of the things, the resistance that they receive from the evil one and the governments that belong to the evil one at this particular juncture. If you're new with us this morning, we have three essential questions that we ask every time we come to the Word of God. The three essential questions are there on page one of your notes. It's important that you ask questions like, what point in the message was most important to you? That will help enliven the Word of God as we begin looking at it, as we listen to it with our spiritual ears and our heart, wanting to know, what relevance does this passage have for us today in the 21st century? And there are multiple areas of relevance as we go through this particular chapter. Another question is, how did the message challenge, change, or affirm your thinking? This will help you to put yourself into the text. And how will you now practice what you're learning? We are not going to become one of those churches that sit and listen, sit and take notes, take their notes and throw them in the round file on the way out the door. We're going to be a church that listens with our spiritual ears, embraces it with our heart, and then, because the Holy Spirit has shown us from the Word of God what we do individually as married couples and as a church family. Very important. We need to know what is the timeless truth behind the text, in the text, that Abba Father wants us to know and then take care of. So, looking at page one of your notes, if you need all the scripture we're going to have is right here, but please use your Bibles and turn them on if you haven't already, if you have the electronic Bibles. And let's get into it. As I read the text, I'm also going to expound just a little bit on it, because next week we begin, as I said, taking it apart and looking at it very closely and seeing 21st century things to be done that were taking place in the first century. So Luke, he begins by saying to all of us this morning, he says, now, right now, at Iconium. And if you haven't already perused your notes, on pages 15 and 16, you have a couple of maps. And you can refer there to look at geography and the various churches that are going to be planted, as well as where you have a map to follow along with Paul, Barnabas, and their missions core value team. Now at Iconium, the city, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number, a mega number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now, that just blesses my heart to once again see the terms there that many, many people are responding in a positive way to the gospel of our Lord, that his family is growing, and amongst people that have not heard of him before, other than the Jews, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but they didn't know that Yeshua HaMashiach HaNazareus, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, and he's come. They didn't know that, and so Paul and Barnabas are there to share it with them. And as many of them, not all of them, hear it, they embrace this news. They are thrilled to know that Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one that was the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for all their sins. This gave them the opportunity to get to know God in a very intimate, personal way. And it's through God's grace. I mean, I remember when the grace of our Lord finally smacked me around. The fourth or fifth time I'd heard the gospel, I was ready. I mean, the Holy Spirit had been working in my heart and in my mind and making me ready. This grace of His that I didn't earn, that I had done everything to thwart the grace of God. But you can't do that. You can't thwart the power of the Lord Himself. This gift was being provided to me even though I didn't earn it, didn't deserve it. And then faith, to be able to trust in that. Coming home from a war and having trusted a number of military officers who should not have been trusted, but you had to trust them as a non-com or a regular enlistee. These guys had let us down left and right. And to be a person that had faith in anything was a marvel to me. But I had faith in this one who was willing to give his life for the likes of me. You know, I hardly knew him. How would he know me? I mean, I knew the guys that I was in the war with. I knew them well. We weren't fighting for the United States of America. We weren't there fighting for the Republic of South Vietnam. We were there taking care of each other. Jews and Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and poisoned their minds against the brothers being Paul and Barnabas and this Missions Core Value team. They're all Jewish. So they remained for a long time. They weren't able to remain a long time beside Antioch, recall. It appears they were only there for a couple of weeks. I mean, they had the beauty of seeing the Holy Spirit work and bring many of these Jews and Gentiles alike to faith in Christ. But then there were these prideful other Jewish people, and they went to the politicians of the city, the Gentiles, and they convinced them to get rid of them, throw them out of the city, and so they had to leave. But here they get to stay for a while. They stay for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. And there is a call to you. It is a call to me to remember, speak boldly for the Lord, family. Speak boldly to your children, whatever their ages may be. If they're just young, little ones still in diapers, or they've gone on and gotten married. Speak boldly about our Lord to them. Love on them that they would know that you care enough to risk that they would embrace Jesus as time goes by, hopefully, because we don't want them to go to hell. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace. They bore witness. Think about that. We all have this opportunity to bear witness. Are we bearing witness to the grace of our Lord in our lives? Think of that. And if we're not, then the question obviously, why not? Why not? And if we are, then pat yourself on the back, because you're among the few in the United States of America's church that is. Bless the Lord. Be obedient and bear witness to His grace in your own life. And they were granting signs and wonders, miracles. We don't get to do that so much, but it's a miracle as far as I'm concerned that I came to faith in Christ. That to me is a tremendous miracle. granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But they didn't have signs and wonders to do for themselves. We have seen and will see what Paul does with this signs and wonders, these miracles. It's a marvelous thing that he gets to do, but the reason he has it is to attest to the truth of the gospel. And as he does that, he can never do it for himself. As time goes by, we read in the letters to the Corinthians, he speaks about this thorn in the flesh. And he couldn't get rid of it. He besought the Lord three times, and the Lord said, nope. You're going to have to deal with it. In your weakness, you'll find my strength. And so it is for some of us. We have some physical maladies or just some terrible things that have happened to us. But in our weakness, if we are looking to Christ, we will find what we need to go through it. I wish Paul could have gotten well. I mean, poor Eutychus, you know, who fell out of the window because he had Paul preaching, but he fell asleep. And he fell out of the window, and he was killed. But Paul went down and laid on him and brought him back to life. Well, Paul didn't do it. The Holy Spirit, in his power, did it through Paul. But he couldn't fix himself. Isn't that amazing? But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, the word came forth that the city was rising up against this little core value team led by these two apostles. And they wanted to stone all of them to death. When they learned of it and fled, they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of the Lycaonia. And again, you can go to pages 15 and 16 and look at maps. And to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Think of it. It's like you being in your neighborhood. They're sharing the gospel. It's like you going to Walmart. They're sharing the gospel. They see a farmer close to the roadway. They're sharing the gospel. They don't keep their mouth shut. Verse 8, subtitle, Paul and Barnabas in Lystra, another city. Oh, this is a bad city. Whew. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. Doesn't that sound like Peter and John going up to the temple and finding that poor fellow? He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking. Remember, in 2 Timothy, we've learned that the word of God is breathed out by him. It is inspired by him. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And here we have this man, and he is listening with his spiritual ears to hear Paul speaking. And you know Paul speaking about Jesus. And Paul, looking intently at him, that is, he is looking straight at him. He's staring at this fellow. And looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. Paul says in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. Someone who's never stood in their life. Someone who has atrophied legs. Someone whose muscles have no strength. Stand upright on your feet. And he didn't just stand, he sprang. He leapt, is what the text is saying in Greek. He leapt up. That is absolutely a miracle. He leapt up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices. I mean, this is pandemonium. You've got people all over the city and they're just, you know, hooting and hollering. I mean, this is great news. This is exciting. This is why I get excited just reading the passage as it unfurls, especially in the Greek text. And a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Lyconian, quote, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men, end of quote. And Barnabas, they called Zeus. And Paul, they called him Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city gate, brought oxen and garlands, that is, wreaths. They put wreaths around the neck of the oxen, and they would have wanted to try to put these wreaths around the neck of the worshipers of Zeus and Hermes, and around the necks of Paul and Barnabas as well. They wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. And I'll share more about what that's all about when we start picking the passage apart. They tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men. Or like nature with you. We are humankind, they're telling them. They don't want to be worshipped. Unlike many men, even women, right? The stars, movie stars. How did that ever come about? Why would they call them stars? Because they come out at night? I don't know. But they were, you know, people today like being worshipped. They like it a lot. You know, some of our kids, they become like a little idols at home. And they like it. And when they don't get worshipped, they don't like it. Right? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring you good news. We bring you the gospel. That you should turn from these vain things. What vain things? Zeus and Hermes. And see, they're a Greco-Roman culture. And they have all kinds of gods and goddesses in their mythologies. And we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own way. In other words, away from God. Yet he did not leave himself without witnesses. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Subtitle, Paul Stoned at Lystra. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Those Jews had bothered them when they were in Poseidon. They're joining with the Iconian Jews who had a negative sense about Paul, Barnabas, and the missions core value team. So the Jews, they came together, and having persuaded the crowds, these people that are all excited about Zeus and Hermes, but not so much excited about Paul and Barnabas. You see, they're not familiar with this one true living God who manifests himself in three persons. The Jewish people, they know about a monotheistic God, but they don't believe he manifests himself in three persons. But they know the Old Testament. The New Testament hasn't been written yet. They know the Old Testament. They were looking for a Messiah, but they don't want to receive Jesus as their Messiah. And as such, they persuade the crowd, and in doing so, they stone Paul. You might ask, well, how did Barnabas and the others get away? Ha-ha! You make sure you're here in the weeks ahead. They stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Supposing he was dead. He looked dead. He looked like a corpse. You know, one of the books I read, it's extra biblical literature, in other words, not Bible, but written by early church fathers who saw Paul. They described him in this way: short, bandy-legged, that's another way of saying he was bow-legged, bald, and he had scars from the top of his bald head to the bottoms of his feet. One can only imagine that it probably came from something like this. They thought he was dead. They're looking at a corpse. But when the disciples, his core value team, those that have maybe come to faith, we don't know what he's indicating here by disciples, maybe both groups. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. Oh, my goodness. Talk about someone who's got guts. Courageous. Someone who looks like he's been stoned. He enters the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. This is a fantastic thing that has taken place here. Another miracle? Could it be that Paul had been killed? It certainly could be. Again, Paul writes at another place in another letter about having gone to the third heaven. He doesn't mention who it is, but he talks about what this man saw in that heaven. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you should try to find it in the scripture. Cool. Very cool. This little core value team, missions core value team, they had a calling upon their lives. GHCC, we have a calling upon our lives. I've shared it from time to time. I share it when we do our new members' classes so that they understand our Heavenly Father has given GHCC very clearly a vision statement. It comes directly from the Word of God. It is what we have been seeing thus far as we've been studying this wonderful text, the book of Acts, together. You see where it says vision statement in your notes? Let us read this aloud together, shall we? Let's do this with some strength in our voices, okay? Through the glorious calling and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will grow in the true knowledge and love of Him, showing His salvation to the world. Now, this is our vision statement, ladies and gentlemen, young people. This is not something that you put in a corporate book and hand to somebody so it looks cool. This is what God our Father has called this church to, at least until I'm relieved of my calling here. Over 30 of us got together from all age groups a few years back, and we met for several months, and we prayed through the scriptures to find His vision for us. And this is what all the age groups came up with. This is our vision statement. Not Ron's, though I agree with it 100%. This is our statement, folks. If it doesn't fit well with you, then you need to think about, am I really in Christ Jesus? Because He didn't save us to simply sit about and do nothing regarding Him and His coming kingdom. He came into the world, as we all know, not for a Lionel train set to go under all of our Christmas trees. He came into the world to save souls. And He came into the world and saved you and me to go forward and to give them the gospel and watch and see if the Holy Spirit's going to save them. We are to love people and hopefully into the kingdom. Along with our vision statement, that same group of people, as they were listening and praying, the Holy Spirit reveals this, the mission statement. We will fulfill His calling through diligent study and obedience to His word, vigilant prayer, genuine worship, and loving ministry to all. Now that just sounds like there should be a chapter and verse, and if you look in your directories, you will find there are chapter and verses for all of that. We will fulfill His calling. He's called us to be His witness. He has called us to share Him with anyone and everyone. And through diligent study, we learned in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, though they didn't have the New Testament then, but they had the words of the apostles, and they loved the words of the apostles. They came together in one another's homes, and they heard over and over and over again, diligently listening to what the apostles were teaching them that Christ had given them to give them and to take to the rest of the world. Diligent study. They wanted to, today they would be wanting to read the Word of God, giving up the television set, giving up the cable and the streaming, if they have not spent a good deal of time letting the Holy Spirit speak to them through this marvelous book. But you and I know that we have people who profess to be Christians. They know more about the Dodgers. They know more about one of these sitcoms and the actors in it than they do about this wonderful book. We need to encourage our brothers and sisters. Not be smart alecks, but encourage them. Stop wasting your time. Stop wasting your time with these things. if you're not spending an inordinate amount of time in the Word and then living it out, because the world doesn't see it. Evil in this country, in at least the 78 years I've been around, has never been as dense as it is today. And we are to be obedient to what we learn in the Word. Vigilant in prayer. We were praying. We're praying for those people who are on that sub not knowing they'd already died. We're praying for Ukraine. Stop this war. Russia, quit. I mean, really praying about it. Calling up a friend and says, would you mind, can we get together? And let's pray together about the war. Let's pray against abortion. Let's pray against various evils that are going on right now. They prayed diligently. They prayed for Peter to get out of prison, remember? And he got out. Genuine worship. I mean, it kind of blew people's minds years ago when I told them, look, we're not going to sing particular songs because they're your favorite song. You like the melody. It sounds pretty to your ears. We're singing various songs first and foremost because the lyrics honor you, Lord. They express our heart of love for you. We're here for no other reason than to worship you. We're not here to sing my favorite songs. If we were, we'd be singing some other different songs, right? Even I don't get what I want to sing. And that's okay. Everything that Pastor Eugene selected this morning for us to sing, the lyrics were about this book and the truth in this book and honoring him. And that's the way, again, until my calling is revoked, it will be. Musical prayers. Some people don't understand that. We're not singing hymns. We're not singing spiritual songs. We're singing musical prayers. But we're not going to sing them. The point is him. He's our focus. He's our focus. And loving ministry to all. We will see two of these particular core value teams that we have in our church family, in our church, operative in chapter 14 in a very strong way as we move forward. First, you will notice our biblical teaching and training core value team. Biblical teaching and training core value team. And I'd like to go through it, but I can see my time is really, really gone. The reality is this wonderful book. The reality is where we are in Acts and in these cities in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. We're here today because the American church is in decline big time, as I shared with you the statistics showing that over 4,000 churches last year in America closed. 1,500 new churches were started, but it's still a negative, and this continues on. And if we don't stand in the gap, family, if you and I don't stand in the gap, then that same wonderful church that was started here is going to end up like that same wonderful church that was started by Paul and Barnabas and this missions core value team in Asia Minor, modern Turkey. Modern Turkey is an Islamic country, and Christianity has basically died there. And it's dying here, if you're honest with yourself. So let's be examples, shall we? Let's be examples of what our other brothers and sisters need to see in a genuine Christian. Get it? Good. Father, thank you so very much for today and what's still ahead of us. The joy of being able to be with a brother and a sister and their children and to celebrate what you have done and what you're doing now in their lives. We pray over them this morning, Father, that you will keep all of them safe as they prepare to leave their former home and go to their new home. Keep them safe, Father, and may their efforts on your behalf, in your power, bring about salvation without number in terms of the people that come to faith. Please, Father, may there don't have to be books written about them, Father, but there are wonderful books about missionaries that you've sent forth at other times in other countries, and you blessed them tremendously and brought many into your kingdom. So, Father, use them. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy. May they be kept healthy spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, that you would bless Jimmy and that you would finally, please, take away these migraine headaches that he suffers from. Would you take away his thorn in the flesh or continue to keep him exceptionally strong in your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit? So, Father, someone once said, be much like Jesus. Be more like, we would be more in Jesus. So may we find ourselves being refreshingly, richly changed by your hand to look and to speak and to act more like Christ. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.